Again, it is a privilege to be here. It is a pleasure to see you here. We hope that everyone has had a good day, and we're thankful that you have decided to come and to worship here. In fact, in so doing, you have accepted your responsibility, or at least part of it, under the gospel of Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening, accepting responsibility under the gospel of Christ. I say that by being here, you have accepted your responsibility, because part of your responsibility as children of God is to gather when the saints gather. So many people do not realize the importance of gathering each and every time that the doors are open and serving God and doing His will. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, verses 5 through 11. We're going to see that there is responsibility to be had under the gospel of Christ. Much of the world thinks that because Christ came and died, because God loved the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that we have no responsibility. Well, that's just not true. We'll see this as we read our text and as we go on down through our sermon this evening. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. If you read that particular passage, and as you just listened to it read, you might think, well, how is this explaining that Paul had accepted his responsibility? Notice what he was doing when those Jews rejected him. He was preaching and teaching Jesus. In fact, it tells us he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. The Jews of all people should have accepted this. But Paul had the responsibility to teach this to them. We notice also that there were many others who heard him, not just the Jews. In the latter part of verse 8, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. They would not have believed and would not have been baptized if someone did not take upon themselves the responsibility of teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ. We see in the last verse of that reading, verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. God had previously said to him, or the Lord had said to him, that I have many people in this city. Those who were to be his people were be those who were receptive to the gospel. Paul fulfilled his responsibility, or accepted his responsibility under the gospel at Corinth. He preached not only to the Jews, even when they opposed themselves. He told them, "Because you oppose yourself, I will go to the Gentiles." He then preached to the Gentiles, and he continued there in a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He preached, according to Acts chapter 18, verses 3 and 4, whether or not he was supported. There are several congregations today that are without preachers because they cannot support a preacher. And it's sad when a preacher has to go elsewhere because the congregation cannot support him. The congregation should support the preacher. But the preacher should also have the right attitude and the right responsibility. If he can find work and do that work, yes, it's going to detract somewhat from the effort that he could put forth at the congregation. But notice what Paul did. He worked, he labored with his hands, whether he was supported or not. What was most important to him under his accepting responsibility under the gospel of Christ was that he preached the gospel. In fact, In one place he said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. Look at chapter 18 of Acts, verses 3 and 4. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. This means he worked, he labored. He said, for that by their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. While he worked to support himself, to provide for himself those things that we need, food, maybe shelter, whatever the case may be, he also took every opportunity to go and preach, to also on the Sabbath to persuade the Jews in the synagogue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, we'll see what he wrote to those brethren. He said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. I imagine that the church at Corinth could probably have afforded to pay Paul, to support him in some way. However, so that he not be chargeable unto them, he accepted wages from other places. It's not wrong for a congregation who is able to do so to help a smaller congregation, a struggling congregation, a new congregation in supporting a preacher. But while Paul was there, not only did he preach from the pulpit, he also preached in the synagogue. And he also preached in homes. We see in Acts chapter 18 and verse 4 that we just read, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. I will submit to you now. I know that he went to homes because the Greeks would not have been allowed in the synagogue. That was the Jewish domain. And he went to their homes. If you want further evidence of this, all we need to do is read verse 7 of Acts chapter 18. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. If you understand the way that the city was made, or many cities at that time, the buildings would be joined hard one to another. And when that being the case, somebody had to be in the dwelling that was next to the synagogue. In this case, it just happened to be Justus. And he loved God. He worshiped God. And Paul went into his house and he taught him. Paul's actions and Paul's words at Corinth shows that people must accept their responsibility under the gospel. But you know something? There's more responsibility than just to those who preach the gospel. You know, those who reject the gospel must accept responsibility. You ever thought about that? Those who reject the gospel also must accept responsibility. In verse 6 of our text, Acts chapter 18, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. Paul had preached the gospel to them. The previous verse says that he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And therefore they had the responsibility of receiving that. And since they rejected it, upon whose head was the blood? Their own. We've often spoken up in our classes and said it all boils down to choice. And it is. That's where it lies. When we stand at the judgment bar of God, it will be because we have chosen to do what's right according to God's word. Or it will be because we have chosen to reject. And we must accept responsibility. I'll guarantee you one thing. We will pay the penalty or we will receive the reward. There's nobody that's going to take your penalty for you. There's nobody that's going to take your reward for you. Also in Ezekiel chapter 33, we see beginning in verse 1, words that tell us that those who reject the gospel must accept responsibility. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Notice, if you will, what is going on here. Someone cried out the warning. Someone was saying, hey, they're coming. Much like the story of our nation when Paul Revere gets the credit for riding through the town going, the British are coming, the British are coming. The truth of the matter is, it was probably somebody else. But the key to it is that there was a warning. And those who refused to heed it, and they were taken in the battle, the blood is upon their own head. Verse 5 explains this. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. There will be countless number of people standing at the judgment bar of God, or those who have entered into the realm of the departed, awaiting judgment, who have heard the gospel. They cannot blame the preacher because he wasn't a good speaker. They cannot blame the Sunday school teacher because they covered stuff that I don't like. They can only blame themselves. They heard the warning. They heard the gospel. And they chose not to do anything about it. The latter part of verse 5 in Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 1, no, verse 5, says, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Notice what is being said here to Ezekiel. You are the watchman. You have responsibility to sound the warning. The sword's coming. Sound the warning. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. You know, people have often said, you know, if the Lord would come back and if he were to preach and teach, I'd listen. They wouldn't. They'd find a reason not to. This Ezekiel was doing exactly what God had said. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I said unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. And this is a key point. Even if someone has heard the gospel and they choose not to obey the gospel, they're still going to die in their sins. But the person who has given them warning has given them warning. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from the way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. That's telling me that, yes, the sinner or the wicked, he's going to die in his iniquity. And if we refuse to warn him, we too are in iniquity. And we too will lose our souls. You know, people may protest and resist. They may say, well, wait a minute now. It wasn't convenient for me to be there. It wasn't convenient for me to listen. Those sermons are way too long. They use way too much scripture. They may find any reason whatsoever to protest and to resist, but the blood is still upon their head because they have responsibility. They may even say stuff like the Jews said, that it was contrary to their religion. Go to Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. We'll see again, this is from our text. When Silas and Timotheus were sent from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Again, of all people, they should have known it. It was prophesied for hundreds of years that Christ was coming. There were signs of that coming. There will be no signs for the next. But these Jews opposed themselves and they blasphemed. They said, no, it's contrary to our religion. That's not what we believe. That's not what we want to do. People today are saying, no. The things that you're teaching, that's contrary to my religion. Call it right. My religion. It's not contrary to the gospel. Because we can show you in the Word of God where it says to do these things. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 13, they said this, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." The truth of the matter was, it was contrary to the tradition of the Jews. Contrary to their version of the law. They'd already made up their minds. Some will seek to slough off the responsibility because they may say that it's foolishness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 beginning, we'll find that even though someone thinks it's foolishness, does not make it so. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." People say, well, it doesn't make sense that when you are lowered down into the water, you come up in your inner parts, which don't even get wet or clean. It makes sense because God said that's how you contact the blood of Christ. And by contacting the blood of Christ in baptism, when you're baptized for the remission of sins, and in the name of Jesus Christ, you are cleansed. People may say that it's unnecessary. It's unnecessary to be responsible. It's unnecessary to take responsibility. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, I'll show you how necessary it is. He says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice who it is that will see the vengeance of God. Notice who it is that will have this flaming fire. It will be those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Is it necessary? Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 also tells us that we must not neglect so great a salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Those apostles who spent time with Jesus, all of the teaching, "For the kingdom is at hand," and "Go to Jerusalem and wait until you receive power from on high," they realized and understood that the keys that they were given were opened the door of the kingdom that day. And if we neglect it, we've shirked our responsibility. You know, many say that it's too hard. It's too hard to be a Christian. Is it hard? Oh, it's not easy. It's not always comfortable. It's not always pleasant. But is it too hard? What's the upside? Eternal life. Is it too hard? You can't name something that's too hard. Was it too hard for God to love us, to send his son to die upon Calvary's cross? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "It is not too hard. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Guess what it says next? "And his commandments are not grievous." Not too hard. One may try to rationalize They may try to tell themselves that they are better than some Christians. Well, I know so-and-so over here. He's a Christian. I'm a lot better than he is. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't hang out where he hangs out. Comparing ourselves by ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Friends, if you do that, the blood is still on your head. Paul says, as he was writing to them, as he was guided by the Spirit, for we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they are measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Many fall into the trap of telling themselves that others are really to blame for their condition. Ezekiel 33:8, which we read before, says, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood would I require at thine hand. You can't blame someone else. Oh, they didn't warn me. The Bible warns us. Those who reject the truth, those who reject the gospel, must accept responsibility. But those who accept the gospel also must accept responsibility. I've heard people say, I've had people say to me, well, I want to follow the man and not the plan. You know what they're saying? They're saying, I want the benefit, but I do not want to accept responsibility. What kind of responsibility are we talking about? The responsibility of being baptized. You ask them, do you want to go to heaven? Yes, I do. Do you want to do those things which the Bible teaches that you are to do in order to go to heaven? Yes, I do. Well, then we need to make sure that you understand, and as you understand, that you want to be baptized into Christ. Well, now hold on. You have to accept the responsibility. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, as we read in our text, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Christians hearing believed and were baptized. It's as simple as that. Well, that's just one place. We'll go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. We'll see that these people, when they believed the things that Philip was saying, responded. They accepted responsibility under the gospel. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. We go fast forward, Acts chapter 8, verses 35 and following. We can see another situation. When Philip left those Samaritans, he went out as he was directed, and he joined himself to the chariot. He spoke to this Ethiopian eunuch, and he spoke to him the words that were given to him. But he did so by beginning at the same scripture where this eunuch was reading. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What the eunuch had done was heard the gospel and accepted responsibility because he accepted the gospel. Not only do we have to accept the gospel, or in accepting our responsibility, accepting the gospel and do those things which we are told to do in order to become a child of God, we must also accept the responsibility of living a clean life. Oftentimes, people stop or don't stop to realize that the letters that were written to brethren. These were those people who had already accepted responsibility under the gospel. They had already become children of God. They'd become joint heirs with Christ. And the letters were written to them so that they might continue in that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul is writing to them, and he says to them, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's just a short list. But we need to understand that some of these people had been involved in these things. Verse 11 tells us, and such were some of you. But they had accepted responsibility under the gospel. But such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They had come out of the world. They had separated themselves from the world by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they must continue to remain in that gospel. You cannot live an unclean life, live in sin, and say that you have accepted responsibility under the gospel. You cannot participate in the things of the world and say that you have accepted your responsibility under the gospel. Another thing that a person must do as they accept responsibility, those who have accepted the gospel, is the responsibility of trying to save others. It is not a situation in which we hear the truth, we believe the truth, we obey the truth, we sit down and we wait for Jesus to come. I'm afraid there's a lot of people in this world that think that's the case. Oh, I'll just wait him out. But while we wait, if we've accepted responsibility, we must try to save others. One particular passage that talks about one saving another is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? How? Well, it could be by the good example. It could be by leaving him at home and coming to services. It could be by saying, no, I will not go with you where you go. But living that example before him and being consistent in it, living that clean life. We also know that it's part of our accepting the gospel and accepting responsibility under the gospel to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means everybody. Not just those we like. Not just those who are immediately and instantly receptive. Sometimes you have to try more than once. Very few batters that play professional baseball swing the bat one time when they come up to play. Sometimes they get a few strikes on them before they're able to connect, before they're able to do it. We need to look at our opportunities as we have accepted the gospel, as we reach out to others. You don't always reach them on the first time. And it's not a one and done. You don't say, do you accept? Do you believe? Are you going to obey? No? Okay, well, I'm moving on. You go back if they'll let you come back. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 33 through 11, 1, we see words of the Apostle Paul telling us that he did not do this for his own profit. He says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Then he says in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We might also look to that very verse and say we need to understand the responsibility, having accepted the gospel, of being a good influence. What did he say? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I'm going to set the proper influence. I'm going to set the proper example before you. As we continue on through our lives, we must accept the responsibility of worshiping God acceptably. What does that mean? The Corinthian brethren had a problem. Their particular problem that was pointed out to them in the letter, and hopefully they took care of it properly, is regarding the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 22, we see as Paul is writing to them, pointing out these things. He told them, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. They say, well, it's the Lord's Supper. No, it's not, if it's not done properly. If it's not done for the right reason. If it's not done in the right way. I'm not saying that there's a specific format. I've actually had people say, well, y'all don't put a cloth over it, and y'all don't fold the cloth before you have the supper. Really? I don't see any direction in the Word of God that you have to have a cloth over it. Make it ceremonial. Now, it is a ceremony. It is a solemn ceremony, a ceremony of remembrance. As we partake the bread, as we partake the fruit of the vine, these Corinthian brethren, they made it a common meal. And the ones who had plenty, why, they had plenty. The ones who didn't, they were left out. Not what the Lord intended. All of our other worship activities are to be according to the Word of God, so that we might worship Him acceptably. We need to accept the responsibility of abounding in the Lord's work. In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, we see the Apostle Paul again writing these brethren. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I said earlier, some people accept the gospel, obey the gospel, sit down and decide to wait until Jesus comes. Well, this verse says that we are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means get up and do something. Reach out to those that are lost. Reach out to those that are in error. Strengthen those that are weak. Help your brother. In conclusion, we must each realize that we are responsible for our own souls. Again, there's nobody that's going to take your place in eternal condemnation if such is your place. I can guarantee you that. Now, there are going to be those that would jump in front of line if they could to take your place in glory if that's where you're supposed to be. But when it boils down to it, you have the responsibility. We must each realize that we are responsible for obeying the gospel. We are responsible for living according to the Word of God. And we are responsible for reaching those that are lost. How do we do it? We do it through preaching. We do it through teaching. We do it through our influence and the life that we live. And we do it by letting them know how that they can accept responsibility and how that they can accept the gospel. We do it by telling them what they can do to be saved. The Bible teaches in in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 that we are to hear. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Let's not mistake this. It's not just the preacher's job. You can tell someone about their soul. You can cause them to hear the Word of God. We're also to believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having heard and believed, a person should be ready to repent. Turn away from that old life of sin. Turn toward God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we'll see that it is our responsibility to do so if we've accepted the gospel. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth. It's not optional. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 said, you are to confess. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And we are to be baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were saying, what is our responsibility? What's our part in this? The truth of the matter is God's already done his part. He sent his Son. His Son died upon Calvary's cross. He purchased the church wherein we might be saved. And if we want to be saved, we have to be in Christ. And if we want to be in Christ, we have to be baptized into Christ. But even after we have done these things, we are required to live faithfully unto death. Do you realize that the Revelation was also written to the seven churches, children of God, brethren? And what did he say unto them? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Perhaps this evening you've never heard these things. Perhaps this evening you want to accept the gospel and accept responsibility under the gospel. You can. We're going to give you the opportunity to do so. But perhaps this evening you have lived a life that is not up to par, that is not what the Lord would have you do, even though you have become a child of God. Well, you have opportunity tonight to reestablish that connection, that relationship with God, through repentance and prayer, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Do you want to accept the gospel this evening? If you do, you can. But I'll guarantee you one thing, and only one thing. When you stand at the judgment bar of God, as we open our songbooks to 663, you never mention him to me, you will not be able to say that to me. Because I've told you, and now it's your responsibility. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?